as it relates to the life of Christ and building a successful life. Take your Bible again, turn to Matthew 11, 29. We've referenced this now, I guess, since the beginning of the year on Sunday nights, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Again, it goes without saying and should be often repeated that Jesus' life is the model of the successful life. Everything that Jesus said and obviously thought and did is to be the practice. It is the model, the standard for all Christian living. So we're looking again at what makes a true Christian life and what makes, therefore, a successful life. Well, to review what we've covered so far in this series of lessons, we started with humility. Actually, that's how the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's account began. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So to go to heaven, this is a necessary quality. We've talked about meekness. Again, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We've talked about long-suffering and the patience or the endurance that goes with that kind of life. And of course, God is long-suffering. We find that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And we also find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, accounting that the long-suffering of God is salvation. So God's long-suffering to us should develop, in our sense, a long-suffering toward situations, particularly people, because the word long-suffering has to do with relationships to people, where patience has to do with bearing up under whatever burden there is. That doesn't necessarily refer to people. Two Sunday nights ago, Steve Taylor spoke last Sunday night. We talked about compassion and mercy. In other words, feeling toward those that are less fortunate and those that need help. And then the word mercy actually means to demonstrate in a form to show that you do have the feelings. It's not "depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, and yet you do nothing for the person." That's not mercy. It may be compassion, but it's not mercy. So those two are tied together. Tonight I want to conclude this series of lessons. There's a lot of other qualities, obviously, in the New Testament to study, but I want to talk about these two qualities: forbearing and forgiving. Forbearing and forgiving. Now, both of these imply that there is something, particularly with somebody, maybe some group of somebody, that it's making life tough to live. If you ask small children, "Have you ever had any problems with your peers, with those your age?" No doubt, if they're being honest, and they will be honest, they would say, well, sure, they may even tell you the names of the people. But what about kids? Do they bear grudges? When they have quarrels, do they, as we say, hold bitterness in their heart and so forth? No, what generally kids do is, you know, you change subjects or you throw a different kind of toy in front of them, and all of a sudden they start playing together. That's sort of the concept of what Jesus did with humility. Took a little child, set him in the midst of them. This is the spirit. This is the mindset. I need not to be childish, but to be childlike. So forbearance, forgiveness. In the book of Romans, these two concepts are found in chapters 2 and 3 to talk about God himself. And of course, Jesus being deity, he also has these qualities. So I'm tying then forbearance and forgiveness as it specifically relates to God and to be godly or have a godlike character. This is the same qualities you'll find in other passages in the New Testament. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 basically is a discussion of God to the Jews. The Gentiles, obviously, in chapter 1 shows that the wrath of God abides on those that follow unrighteousness and ungodliness, chapter 1, verse 18. But then in chapter 2, he talks about the Jew that had the law, okay, that had the oracles, that had the promises, that had all the benefits of being those that had, you know, the word of God through the prophets. Well, they weren't exactly applying what they had studied and what they had been taught. And because of that, they weren't necessarily going to repent. And so the picture is, why then did God have to send his son to the world? What it was, again, to draw all men unto me, John 12, 32, and to draw the Jew's heart to God just like it would draw the Gentile's heart to God. But in verse 4, if you've already found it, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance." Now that word goodness there means benevolent kindness. It would be tied into all the qualities we've already talked about. But notice goodness, forbearance, the forbearance of God. In Romans 3:24 talks about, of course, verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation or substitute through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just, that God be just in his actions. Number two, that he be the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. So the plan of salvation is tied to the fact God must be just when he judges. Not everybody's going to be saved. How can he be fair and call and let some be saved and some not be saved? So it's all tied through the fact that God provided the means for everybody through Christ, okay? And then those that believe in Christ, and the word believe doesn't mean simply believe only. It means everything tied into the concept of belief. Repentance is an action of belief. Confession is an action of belief. Baptism also is tied to belief. And all the concepts that have to do with becoming a Christian, being a Christian, continue to walk by faith. Okay, but notice again, the forbearance of God, forbearance of God. Okay, so let's talk about these two words, forbearance and forgiveness. The original Greek word for forbearance is this word, and you're not going to be given a test. And basically it is anarchy. CH there is actually an X in Greek. It's pronounced the German K, or actually it's almost like you're spitting if you use the pronunciation of it, so I won't try that. But it comes from the idea of to hold to, and to hold to very well. So the idea might be having to do with your temper. By the way, that's something sometimes you have to hold, right? How about your tongue? Okay, hold your tongue. We might say bite your tongue, so to speak. So all of this is tied into the concept of the English word translated forbearance. It literally means to bear, okay, for a particular length of time. When I was looking up Thayer's Greek lexicon on this word, he says sometimes it had to do with holding back, holding something back at least for a time. You ever thought about the fact that God is sort of holding back because of the wickedness that's out here in the world? That term would be called forbearance. He is not unleashing whatever he could on the world. He's holding it back. And so it's tied to the quality of God. Also, Thayer says that this is a concept between people that have been at odds with one another. And he says you come to the point in which you realize, let's just have a truce between two sides. Okay? In other words, there is this conflict between two sides, and right now, let's just call a truce. Let's not be warring one another. You ever got into an argument that says, this is not getting us anywhere? We're not getting anywhere here. We've come to an impasse. So what do you do? Okay? Doesn't mean you give up on people. It just means we stop doing what we're doing at this time. And what is the Bible word for that? It is in that Greek word. It means forbearance, translated forbearance. Okay, we'll get into some of the concepts of that in just a second in a practical way. But let's move on now to the concept of forgiving. Forgiving. Forgiving is not forbearance. Forbearance is not forgiving. Though oftentimes they're in the same passages in the New Testament. Forgiving is from this word, charizomai, which actually comes from the word charis, which actually is our Greek word for grace. Grace. In other words, I am giving to someone a graciousness that they don't deserve. In other words, you've done something to me or you've done something to my people and I'm not feeling real good about it. But in order for us to have this relationship and you realize what you've done and you're asking for a restoration of this relationship, you're asking me to forgive, I am to do what you've asked me to do. Okay? Now that's different from forbearance. In the South, we would call forbearance putting up with. There are just some people and some things you just got to put up with it. By the way, God puts up with the world, doesn't he? Until one day he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Okay? But forgiveness is the idea, here is a person now that realizes I've done you wrong, or we've done you folks wrong, and we're asking for you to accept our apology, okay, and to bring about then a restoration. What's the obligation of the person who's been offended? The obligation, the Christian obligation, is to render as though you'd done nothing wrong. Now, does that not mean you know they've done something wrong? Yes. Okay, so what do you do? You're giving grace to the person, you're giving favor to the person, though they know and you know they don't deserve it. That's in that word for forgiveness. Okay? It also carries with the idea of to pardon, and technically it meant to forgive a debt. Okay? Now, the idea of forgiving a debt doesn't mean you've paid it off. See, if a person, you know, owes a certain amount of money to a bank or whatever the case might be, and all of a sudden you pay off all of it with the interest or whatever the case might be, when you've actually paid it all off, that's not the forgiveness of a debt. That's called the payment of a debt. The debt's been paid off. Forgiveness of a debt implies that you still owe. You still owe. But the person is being gracious and basically saying, we're not going to consider you under debt anymore. That's where the blood of Christ comes in to pay the debt. Doesn't mean that, you know, God overlooks sin. He can't do that and be a holy God and a righteous God. But the idea is forgiveness means there is something being given that you don't deserve. You still are indebted. Okay? And that's in that word, charizomai. Okay? In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of pictures, particularly under the law of Moses, that had to do with the attitude of God towards sin when it came to forgiveness. You remember when the high priest had to put his hands on the goat, okay, confess the sins of the people, slay that animal, okay, and then offer the blood of that animal, and then there was another animal, okay, and that was called the scapegoat. Okay, and that one was let loose into the wilderness. It was taken out by one of the Levites and taken out into the wilderness. Okay, the idea is your sins have been borne away from you. Someone or something has borne your sins away from you. It's no longer with you. It's away from you. Sometimes the word forgiveness carries with the idea of that which is taken off of you. Well, the word debt that's on a person no longer, the debt is on you, it's taken away from you. Okay? Remission, forgiveness, all of the synonyms that go with the fact what used to be true of you, we no longer hold to be true of you. Okay? As though we'd say you're debt free. Okay? Now, let's look at some passages that actually use these concepts and see how they fit. Ephesians 4. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, and then we come to verse 32. In this entire chapter, you're looking at the nature of the Christian life. Paul's talked about those who are Christians are those who are in Christ. There's a relationship in Christ, because therefore you have a relationship with God. All those that also have a relationship with God have a relationship with one another. In chapter 4, verse 1, I, Paul, therefore the prisoner, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, you were called by the gospel. You were called to do a work, a vocation. That means your job. Well, what is your job as a Christian? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. But we've already talked all those concepts. And then he uses this phrase, forbearing one another in love. And that's that word, put up with. Okay? Put up with one another in love. By the way, long-suffering would carry with the idea, going to suffer a long time with you. And not only am I going to suffer a long time with you, I'm also going to have to put up with some things. By the way, I'm not the only one having to put up with some things. You're having to put up some things with me. Okay, it's not y'all have sinned, right? That's not what Romans 3:23 says. It says all, and that would include Paul that wrote the book of Romans or anybody else. Okay? Look at verse 3. What is the driving force behind this forbearance and love? Endeavoring to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? So what's the goal? Well, no, goal number one is everybody hold on to what the Holy Spirit teaches a person is to be. Number two, we are to maintain a congregation of peace, a peaceable group. Now think about that a minute. What about a person whose attitude is, this is something that I want the church to do, and if the elders don't agree with it, or if the church don't go along with it, if you don't have, it's my way or the highway. Is that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? No, that's not what that is. Okay? By the way, do you have to put up with that kind of attitude sometimes when that attitude is presented? Oh, yeah. Sometimes preachers sit around and talk about church problems. I don't know if you've ever been around a conversation where a bunch of preachers are sitting around a table. Generally, we talk shop. Okay? And sometimes we talk about what you've run into and what you've run into a friend of yours at a different congregation. Well, I've never heard of anything like that. Yeah, let me tell you what he's run into. Well, how would you solve that, Brother Clark? And I said, I don't know. I just tell him, I don't know. And bottom line also comes, says, well, I guess you just have to put up with it. Is he a brother in Christ? Is she a brother, sister in Christ? Yes. They're not going anywhere? No. Doesn't look like they're going to change? Don't look like it. So what are we going to do? You're going to put up with it. You're going to forbear. And you hope they come around, and if they don't come around, you're just going to forbear. And you're going to let God take care of it. Don't create a problem by which you have got to do something to fix it. You're not the problem. The problem is they're trying to bring something in. You just put up with it. Easier said than done, isn't it? You do it in your marriages, don't you, if you're married? You do it with your kids sometimes, don't you? You say, I just want to strangle them. Well, why didn't you? Well, because they're my kids. I just want to choke him. Well, why didn't you, sister? Well, because he's my husband. I just want to pull all her hair out. Well, why didn't you? Well, because she's my wife. You know, for better, for worse. By the way, y'all make those vows when you had kids? For better, for worse. Guess what? God gave them to you. By the way, whether you planned it or not, God still gave them to you. So what are you going to do? Well, number one, you're going to do a whole lot of praying. I'll tell you right that. Particularly when they turn 18 months old, which means they're already two. And then when they turn three, you wonder what in the world God meant by all of this. And then all of a sudden, what old Mark Twain said after a while when they turn teenagers, he says you put them in a barrel and you feed them through the hole. Okay, and then after a while, you plug up the hole until they finally come to their senses. What's the idea? You forbear. You do a lot of forbearing. You do that in the church, too. What I do in my physical home is no different from what I do in my church home. And by the way, it's not all point fingers at one another and say, yeah, he's talking about you tonight, or no, you're talking about yourself. Has God ever had to put up with anything with you and me? Like Romans 2:4, Romans 3:25, forbearance of God. It's quality of God himself. Did God know before he made the heavens and the earth, and therefore on the sixth day knew he was going to create male and female, did God know man was going to sin? I believe he did. Did he know he was going to have to be long-suffering with man? I believe he did. Did he know he was going to have to forbear with man? I believe he did. The Bible says he's forbearing. Therefore, I think he knew he was going to have to be forbearing. Did God give up on man? Well, God destroyed some people in Noah's day, right? It has grieved me that I've made man. You know, I'll destroy all flesh on the earth, all that breathes. And yet Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? It says grace. That's tied into that word charizomai, forgiveness. Doesn't mean Noah was perfect. It means Noah was a man forgiven by God. The rest of the world are basically given into their own ways, and therefore God is going to bring about judgment. So the human race then comes through Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Does God, did that solve sin? Did the floods solve the problem of sin? No. Did sin continue on in the world? Yes. Sin still reign even tonight? Yes. So what's God been doing all through these thousands of years? He's been forbearing, putting up with, hoping that man would seek forgiveness and therefore God wouldn't have to put up with it. He would forgive, because that's the way God is. Well, what about in the church? According to Ephesians 4, verse 3, there's two goals of the local congregation. This is not the preacher coming up with what the church needs to be. This is the Lord's goals for the church. Number one is unity. And by the way, that's not union. Union. The old illustration of the difference between unity and union is tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You got union, you don't have unity. There is a difference. By the way, I don't recommend doing either of what the idea there, that concept is. What is unity? Unity is actually trying to work together, though it's not all that easy to work together. Then how do you do it? It's called forbearing one another in love. Goal number one is unity. Goal number two is peace. The bond of peace. What is the glue that keeps us together? It's called peace. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Romans 12, 19. Well, let me ask you a question. What kind of people are you having to live with as much as lies within you possible? Paul writing to the church at Rome. Who lived in Rome when Paul wrote Romans? The answer would be Nero. Nero. Listen, folks, we can criticize federal government all we want to in this country. We've never had a Nero in Washington, D.C. Ever. Now, we may think we have. Historically, that man was awful. Matter of fact, that man was not just awful to Christians. That man was awful to his own people. You've heard the expression, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Oh, well, that was a historical fact. Rome burned almost to the ground while this man basically did nothing. Now come to verse 32 of Ephesians 4. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. By the way, that's easy to do to a person that's easy to get along with, right? We're not talking about people easy to get along with. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now here's your concept. Man is to forgive his fellow man, and the model is as God the Father forgave you. Keep that in mind, because we're going to come to Bible illustrations that Jesus taught his own apostles about that had to do with this concept. Okay, let's take Floyd. I'll just pick on Floyd and me tonight. Okay. Let's say that I bring up something to Floyd and to Libby, which, by the way, all of a sudden something comes to mind, Floyd, and I'm not going to share it with the whole congregation, though you're smiling, you probably know what I'm thinking. Here's something, I ask a question, and all of a sudden it gets Floyd in trouble. And Libby basically looks at him, and Floyd's like, you should have never brought that up. And next thing you know, it's like, I wished you hadn't, and we've been fussing on this for I don't know however long. Okay. Well, next thing you know is, well, Libby, I'm not going to be able to go sit in the same church building with a preacher that's going to talk that way, so we got options out here. So we're leaving Bethel, and the preacher said something privately. Matter of fact, he might have even said something publicly. We'll find some reason. We're out of here. We're out of here. Okay? You ever thought about why some people leave congregations and go somewhere else? and why some just keep staying around, even when they get upset. What's the concept? Why do people stay when there's still conflict? It's called forbearance. It's called forbearance. Forgiveness also is tied into this concept, but the point is, as God has forgiven me, as God has been forbearing with me, that's how I'm to do with you. That's how it works. So now let's get to the way of, actually let's go back one because we didn't look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. This is parallel to Ephesians, though it has a little bit different language. Colossians 3, 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that's compassion by the way, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, that's all concepts we've already studied in Sundays before. Now verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Okay, now watch this statement. If any man have a quarrel against any. Now this is a statement in Colossians, it's not found in Ephesians 4:32, but it means the same concept. Any have a quarrel against one another. I remember moving to the Bethel Church of Christ in October of 1984. And I remember Claude, Sidney, and Paul, they had elders meetings on Monday nights at 5 o'clock. We lived next door to the church building. And I remember all three of them asking me if I would come to the elders meeting and just sit in on the meeting so that if they had anything to inform me or anything of a question, I could answer it and they could answer my questions and so forth. So, and I appreciate them having that kind of open door policy with me. And they didn't always agree with suggestions that I made and vice versa. But the fact of the matter is, got on. But I do remember going into one of the first elders meetings, sitting there, you know, basically trying to watch the landscape. And for those of you that are new to this congregation and may not have known Claude, Sidney, or Paul, they're all deceased now. They were all flesh and blood brothers. They were all Brother Hugh Pepper's flesh and blood brothers. And then I'd known them for a little while. My dad had known them for a long time. But I remember sitting there. Claude was retired. Sidney was retired. Paul was not retired. He was still a rural mail carrier for Route 1 Tanner. And I remember sitting there, and the first item of conversation in the elders' meeting had nothing to do with the church. The conversation was, how was your day? That's how it started out. How was your day? Okay. Well, being flesh and blood brothers, as flesh and blood brothers can be, Paul would say, man, I'm tired. I've worked hard all day long. And they would pick at him. What did you do today? What did you really do today? Okay. And then they would gig him. Well, what would happen is Paul would defend himself. And depending on which one of the two brothers wanted to take the lead in this discussion, let's say it's Paul and Sidney talking, and Claude would be sitting over here just busting out laughing in the chair. Just laughing at the two of them, just going back and forth at one another. All of a sudden, while Claude's laughing, Paul would look at Claude and say, what do you think you got to laugh at that's so funny? And then Paul would bring up something about Claude. He says, you ain't hit a lick of the stick in years, something like that. Well, next thing, it'd go Claude and Paul back and forth, and Sidney would sit against the wall. He'd be laughing his head off. And I'm just sitting there watching this three-ring circus work. Now, y'all probably didn't ever know that went on in an elders' meeting, but that went on. Matter of fact, that was common practice on Monday nights starting at 5 o'clock in October of 1984. I never knew what kind of three-ring circus was going to end up from week to week to week. After a while, they'd get tired of it. And then they'd look at me. And generally, as Brother Claude, he'd say, Jimmy, you got anything to say? I said, no, sir. I'm good. I'm fine. He said, you got anything to bring up? I might bring up something or I might not. He said, well, what have we not dealt with in the past weeks? And what have we not knew? And so forth. That's generally how the meetings went. By the way, they lasted 2 hours. I can't remember ever getting out of there any sooner than 7 o'clock at night. Sometimes it went way beyond 7 o'clock. 2 hours. Say, what in the world are three grown men and a young 27-year-old guy in 1984 sitting against the wall over here watching all, What happens for 2 hours? Let me tell you something. There was a lot of putting up with some stuff. A lot of it. There's a lot of forbearance going on in there. I remember one night sitting there thinking, what have I gotten myself into? I remember thinking that. They don't look like they know how to get along. But they were just being brothers. Now, when it came to the work of the church, they got down to serious business. But when it came to just being brothers, they just being brothers. I mean flesh and blood brothers. I'm top being brothers in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible for me and you or all of us to picket one another? Is it possible to do that and still get along? Is that possible? You say, well, yeah, it's possible. I can name you some names of what happens that I've had to forbear with. Probably so. And I can too. But the fact of the matter is, where am I going? Am I going to quit the church? No, I'm not quitting the church. I'm going to leave Bethel. Well, I'm not leaving Bethel. Oh, there's some things I'd like to change. But look, if I went somewhere else, guess what I'd find? Any of y'all ever been somewhere besides Bethel? I have. Guess what you're going to find? A lot of need to forbear, aren't you? I remember when Dad was late in his preaching years. And he'd moved to a lot of different congregations. That's not been my track record. We lived in a lot of different congregations. Dad told me one time, he said, Jim, there were some times when I should have stuck it out where I was, and I didn't. He says, so take it from an old man. Basically, what he was saying is, the grass is not always greener somewhere else. As a matter of fact, it can be a lot worse somewhere else. You just didn't know it. There are a lot of preachers right now in North Alabama who don't want to move where they are. Think about it. I can name you the names of preachers in North Alabama that don't want to move where they are. They've been there a good long while. There's a reason for that. Because they know to leave here is to know, or is actually the unknown that's out there. Let me tell you something. Our brotherhood right now is a pretty good minefield of issues. Where can you go, and I'm not just talking about North Alabama, where can you go and worship with a congregation to where you feel comfortable that you're not going to have to deal with some of the issues that are going on in our brotherhood? The instrumental music question, women's role. Where can you go to say, I can't conscientiously worship with that. I can't work with that. And that's why these preachers are pretty much staying where they're staying right now. And there's something about North Alabama, I'll tell you this right now. When I first moved to Bethel and I came into that church office, the former preacher didn't completely clean out the desk drawers. And I pulled open the right-hand top drawer of the desk. There were, I counted, 75 letters from different preachers who all wrote to this congregation, to Cloyd, to Sidney, and to Paul, the eldership of this congregation, wanting to move to this congregation. 75 preachers all across America. And I thought, why would 75 preachers send a, you know, resume to Bethel? Why? Well, one thing I've learned in the years I've been here, this is a congregation that's learned how to forbear. It's learned how to do that. It's learned how to forgive in a lot of ways. It's learned how to develop these qualities. But listen, those who have learned that over time, been here any length of time, that doesn't mean that this younger generation has learned that yet. Because this younger generation needs to learn what a lot of us already know here. There's a lot of stuff you got to put up with people. And sometimes when a person has done you wrong and they've been asking you to forgive them, that's exactly what you're more than ready to do. If any have a quarrel with one another, I will not begin tonight to tell you the private personal information I know about this congregation. But let me tell you something. This is not the perfect church. And many of you know I know what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, there isn't such a thing as that. There's a perfect head. That's Christ. But the human side of the church is always going to have forbearing and forgiving. If it's ever going to survive. Because listen, forbearing and forgiving necessarily infers there's going to be quarrels. It's going to be. That's just the human side of the church. So now let's get to the focus. Two illustrations. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was talking about working with this person, you know, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, if a brother have aught against a brother, go to your brother, talk to your brother. If he hear you, you've won your brother. If not, take two or three with you. If they hear not them, then tell it to the church. If they hear not the church, then let them be as a heathen and a publican. Well, then Peter, having heard that, according to Matthew chapter 18, says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Till seven times? Of course, Jesus tells him, not seven, 70 times seven. Of course, we can do the math. That's 490 times. Basically, it means forget the arithmetic. Forget counting. Matter of fact, you won't ever count that many times of that many offenses. So Peter evidently thought seven times was more than enough. Go back to the Old Testament prophets, for three transgressions of Moab, yea, for four. Well, Peter's going to go up to seven. If you do it seven times, can I go to seven? What about eight? If I do eight, what about it? By the way, go back and follow the life of Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see if you can find seven times when Peter stuck his foot in his mouth. What if he did it the eighth time? According to Peter, who would keep a running tally, what would happen when Peter messed up the eighth time? He'd violate his own rule, wouldn't he? Would he want to be forgiven the eighth time? Oh, yeah. But now, Peter, what are you going to do when someone offends you the eighth time? Same person offends you eight times. So Jesus gives a story about the man that owed 10,000 talents. Notice, what is the concept of forgiveness? To forgive a debt. Forgive a debt. That's the root word in that concept. Forgiving a debt. So Jesus uses a banking concept. Debt concept. Man owed 10,000 talents. No way he could pay that off. Matter of fact, according to U.S. dollars, I don't know what the current currency rate was. It's up into the millions. One commentary said it was $1 billion. I don't know if that's true or not. Probably according to the commentary writing at the time. Let's just say it was $1 million or more. No way you could pay it off. I'm going to sell you, your wife, your kids, all that you own to pay the debt off. He still wouldn't pay it off. Still be in huge debt. What did the man say? Master, be patient with me. Endure with me. I will pay you all. Oh, that's a pipe dream. There's no way you could do that. Not in 100 lifetimes. The Bible says he had compassion on the man and forgave him the debt. Right into the word, charizomai. This same man had a friend that owed him 100 pence. One commentary said owed him $20. Oh, y'all know of anybody that owes you money? Y'all got anybody in here that somebody owes you money? You know, the book of Proverbs says, you know, don't be surety for a friend. That doesn't mean if there's a situation you might be able to help a friend that you believe the friend would be genuine actually to pay it back. But the idea is money tends to destroy friendships. By the way, it can even destroy family members' relationships. Here's a person that owes you money, $100. They see you in Walmart. What does generally a person, I don't need to see that person. I owe them money. Just to make eye contact with them is to know I owe them money. The man owes you about $20, 100 pence. By the way, it's 100 days' wages, about a third of a year. The other guy owed about 100 lifetimes. The Bible says he took him by the throat, threw him in prison to pay it all. Word comes back to the master that this is what he's done to his friend. The master calls him in. I forgave you the debt. Should you not have forgiven him the debt? The answer is yes. He had nothing to say. The master then commands that he be thrown into prison to pay the uttermost farthing. That was the smallest unit of currency that there was in the Jewish land. When you come down to Matthew chapter 18, the last verse in that chapter says, so will your heavenly Father do unto you if you do not forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart every man his debt. Here's a person that makes a public confession in the church and they genuinely want to be forgiven. What is the obligation of the church? You at your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What if this person has done something to you or to me? What if they've posted something on Facebook about you? Or Instagram? Or Twitter? Whatever is out there. What if it was just a telephone conversation among certain of their circle of friends and next thing word gets back to you that this is what has been talked about you? Hurts, don't it? Hurts bad. So what's the response to that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the response. Is that the way I operate? No, I got to protect my turf. I got to protect my name. Therefore, I start circulating things. That's Satan. That's the way the devil works. It's not the way the Lord works. That's not building a successful life. You come to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, all the way to 48. Here is a woman of a city, Simon a Pharisee, asked Jesus to come eat supper with him, evening meal. This woman, unannounced, comes in, says the woman says she was a sinner, took this ointment, anointed the feet of Jesus, crying, she was crying now, so profusely, she actually washed the dirt off our Lord's feet, took the hair of her head, used it as a common towel, and wiped his feet with her own hair. Simon, the Pharisee, says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. What did he think he was? He didn't think he was. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, made this statement. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. A certain man had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. You know, here's one that owes 10 times what the other one owed. When they frankly had nothing to pay, neither one of them had anything to pay this debt off. By the way, even if you're in debt 50 and you never have anything to pay it off, are you still in debt 50? Yes. When they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Forgave both of them. What does that mean? Neither one of them owe them the 500 or the 50. So here's the question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? What's love got to do with it, right? Which of them will love him most? Simon says, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. He says, you've rightly said. And then he says, do you see this woman? From the time I came in, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. This woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. You didn't give me an ointment to anoint me. This woman anointed me. You didn't show any common hospitality to a person that would come into anybody's house. And this woman has done way above what you would even think of doing. He says, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven, for she loved much. And then he made this statement. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That's a bold statement right there. Here's a person, as we say, is messed up in life. They realize my life couldn't get any worse than a wreck it's ever been. I'm not just talking about God knows how bad my life is. My family, my friends, everybody knows me knows my life has been a mess. And there ain't but one way to go, one direction to go, and that's up because I'm already down here. Does that person knows they're in debt to God? Do they know they're in debt to their family? Do they know they're in debt to their family? Oh, yeah. And God says, if you'll repent and you'll come home, I'll forgive you. And I'll tell you another thing. I've taught my people on earth, called the church, that as I am, so they do to you. They'll kill the fatted calf and make merry with you. And the past is the past. Forgiveness. The debt is gone. Bitterness, and anger, wrath, and malice. So you can't have those qualities in the heart and do what we're talking about tonight. It can't happen. Satan says, you got a right to be mad. You got a right to be bitter. He feeds that. You got a right to feel sorry for yourself over what so-and-so said or did. No. What I've done to God, I deserve a lot less than what I'm getting. And so as God forgave me, so I forgive you. Well, you don't know what they said. No, maybe I don't. As God forgave you, so you forgive others. What if they don't ask for forgiveness? Then you forbear. That's what you do. Forbear one another in love. Listen, that is the successful life. The Roman Empire frowned on that. Do you know what a Roman soldier would do to you if you did something to that Roman soldier? He'd just kill you. We fix this problem. We don't put up with that. We know how to fix that. By the way, it'd be a lot less humanity left on the world if that's the way it worked, isn't it? I don't like you. I just get rid of you. According to Galatians chapter 5, those are called the works of the flesh. One of them is called murder. Works of the flesh. That's the way the world operates. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such, there is no law that condemns that. So if you're here tonight, you realize I'm not just forbearing as far as what God has had to put up with me. I need forgiveness. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Believing that he's the Son of God, turning from sin and repentance, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ tonight if you need to do that, and walk out of here a forgiven person, sanctified, justified. If you need to come back to your first love, or maybe you've done something privately to someone here, that's not within reason, you know, outside of the scope of reason, because we're human beings. Now, folks, going to heaven's most important thing, and because of that, we're going to put up with whatever we have to. And we're going to forgive when it calls for it. See, I can hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and not be a forgiving person and still be lost. For if I forgive not men their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive me mine. That's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. That's Matthew 18, and that's Luke 7. So we've got a model. Let's follow it. Let's continue to follow it. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, while Floyd leads us, won't you then come as we stand, as we sing.